Well, this is my third time to your country, but the first time to this Bible college. Thank you for your welcome and for the opportunity to look at the Word of God with you this morning. I want to speak about the Holy Spirit and preachers. And when I say preachers, I mean not only preachers in church, but preachers in general, that is, evangelists as well as pastors and teachers. A few verses at the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, could you turn please? Or if you don't want to turn, just listen. I am going to refer to a lot of different parts of the Bible, but to set the tone, Paul is speaking about gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. We'll stop there. I'm not going to have a talk on the gifts of the Spirit. I'm speaking mainly about our attitude to preaching and teaching and evangelizing, but I want to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in what we do. And we are reminded here at the outset that whatever gifts we have, these are given to us by the Spirit. Go down to verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Once again, a reminder that the gift of preaching or teaching is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. But, chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. His reference there, of course, is to speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, but I think it applies also to us who are just speaking an ordinary language as we proclaim the word of God. Without love, we are nothing. Just four parts to my talk this morning. Firstly, the Holy Spirit prepares the teacher, or the Holy Spirit teaches the teacher. He teaches us as he taught the original apostles. John 14:26. When the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, comes, the one that I'm sending to you in my Father's name, said Jesus, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the teachers. And what he teaches us is the teaching that came originally from Jesus Christ. He shows us the things of Christ. We are told that in John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. The next chapter says, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ, shows us the things of Christ. He glorifies Christ. So Christ is really at the center of all our teaching. That doesn't mean to say every teaching we give, whether it's from Deuteronomy or Ezekiel or any other book, has got to somehow be about the person and work of Christ. We take the Bible in its context. But ultimately, Christ is the center of the Bible story. No matter what area of the Bible we are in or which people we are speaking to, everything that we are saying is part of a bigger picture, which ultimately is focusing on Jesus Christ, pointing people to him, saying the things that are consistent with his teaching, glorifying him. The Holy Spirit also helps us understand. He helps our understanding. Again from John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He doesn't speak on his own authority. Sometimes I hear people claiming the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told me this, or the Holy Spirit did something else. And this, they think, gives their words extra authority over and above the authority of maybe even the Bible. But we are told here that the Holy Spirit is not his own boss in that sense. He is not independent of God, of Christ. He does not make us independent of God, of Christ. He guides us in the truth. He helps us understand. But he does not make us independent of the truth that has been revealed to us by the Father through the Son. So if we are to preach, evangelize, teach the scriptures, we must first be taught. That is, God must teach us before we can teach others. We must help other people to see what we have seen. And if we haven't seen anything, then we've got nothing to pass on. We don't want to stand up here on a platform and speak for half an hour and say nothing, or just give people stories and experiences. We must give what the Holy Spirit has taught us through the Word. He has helped us to think. He has helped us to see the truth. Now we must help other people to think. We must help them to see the truth. And this way, we are going to lead people to Christ, if we are evangelistic preachers. We are going to disciple people in Christ, if we are pastors and teachers in the church. We must beware, of course, of what I call the spirit of Simon, or the spirit of the sons of Sceva. If you know what I'm talking about here, what I'm saying is, we must not think that somehow we can buy the power of the Holy Spirit, or by some manipulation, we can exercise spiritual power in our ministry. Simon is the man that was in Samaria. You find the story about him in Acts chapter 8, verses 17 to 21. He heard Philip preaching, and then later on, Peter and John came to visit. And when he saw the power of the Spirit of God at work through these men and their preaching, he wanted that for himself. He wanted actually to buy it. He thought you could get it through payment of a fee, which may mean the payment of a fee to a Bible college so that I can pay my fees and then study the Word and be turned out a preacher. You can't buy the power of the Holy Spirit through money or through going to a Bible college and thinking that some formal qualification equips me to be a spokesman for God through the Spirit. We cannot buy this thing. We cannot achieve it through worldly means. The other reference, the sons of Sceva, is similar in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 16. This was in Ephesus. And again, these people thought they could manipulate somehow the power of the Spirit to exorcise demons. They wanted to follow what Paul had been doing, exorcising demons, you know, getting rid of demons, driving demons out of people. They had seen Paul do it in a big way, and they said, we would like to do it that way in the name of Jesus. And so they tried to copy him. This ministry of preaching by the Spirit, through the Spirit, cannot be copied. We cannot ape people. You know what I mean by ape? Like an ape can copy what a person does, but that's all it's doing, just copying. We cannot copy people. We cannot buy it. And so the Holy Spirit prepares the preacher. My second point, the Holy Spirit intercedes through our prayers. All our preparation for preaching must be soaked in prayer. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, helps us in our weaknesses, because even when we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. We must develop the habit of prayer, the spirit of prayer. We must keep alert at all times, as Paul says. He says, you must pray at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication, to the end that you may keep alert with all perseverance. So we have a regular prayer life, daily, constantly, soaking our preparation in prayer, keeping alert with all perseverance, making intercession, asking for God's help. Next verse he goes on to say, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So we must pray that we will have the boldness to open our mouth and proclaim it. In the similar statement that he makes in Colossians 4, verse 4, he says, pray for me that I might have this courage to proclaim the message clearly as I ought. Pray that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. So we are praying too for clarity in our expression, praying for the right words, thinking over how we are going to say things so that they are going to be effective. Not just getting up and thinking, well, I prayed about it and the Holy Spirit can use me. No, we must be thinking about the words we use. We must have an awareness that the forces that we are fighting against, whether it's inside church or outside church, the forces of the enemy, Satan, these of course are particularly the case when we're out in evangelism. We are contending against flesh and blood, against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why we must be in prayer. Our own strength is not sufficient to meet the enemy. We must also, if we're evangelists in particular, we must also have a great sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. Now, this doesn't mean that we just go willy-nilly, we say, this way or that, as my feelings affect me, so I can go here or go there. No, we must think about what we're doing. Paul thought about what he was doing. Jesus thought about where he was going, who he was going to preach to, what he was going to say, where he was going to go. But at the same time, we must be sensitive that sometimes God leads us in a different way. Paul was going in one direction, but then the Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go here. Actually, I want you to go up some other place. Later on, Paul was able to go to the place he was heading for, but at that time, God wanted him somewhere else. Philip, when he was moving through that region down on the Mediterranean coast, the Spirit said to him, there's an Ethiopian man there, go up and start talking to him. Something prompted him inside. Whether he heard a voice that was of any particular quality, we don't know. But through his mind, through his sensitivity to God's leading, he said, I must go and speak to this man. Likewise, Peter. The Spirit said to him, go with these men from Joppa to Caesarea, because you must meet a man there called Cornelius. And both Cornelius and the Ethiopian man that Philip was directed to, both of those people became Christians as a result of the ministry of Philip and Peter, because those men were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Other times, of course, we're preaching in church. We must be, again, bathing our sermon in prayer. We may even start our preaching with prayer. If we're pastor of a church, we may have some role in the prayer activity of the service. Some people like to begin their sermon with a prayer. Some like to end it with a prayer. We must be very careful, of course, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't pray simply to make a show. Some people will stand in a public place and pray very impressively with big words and many actions. And people might praise him and say, oh, what a great prayer. What a fervent man of God he is. Jesus said, you'll get your reward in the form of praise from men, but that is the only reward you will get. God is not pleased. And if we pray, please make sure that our prayer is not the sermon. The prayer must support the sermon, it must supplement the sermon, it must be linked to the sermon, but it is not the sermon. And sometimes people have already preached their sermon and then they give it to you a second time when they close in prayer. No, our prayer must be genuine. It must be not an excuse to preach a second time. We must use simple language, but at the same time, not over familiar. By which I mean, we mustn't treat God as if he's my buddy, as if he's just one of the boys who lives in the street, and speak to him as I would speak to some of those. Simple language does not mean disrespectful language. We must be reverent in our language, but not pompous, not making a show, as I just mentioned, like some of those Jewish people that Jesus criticized. It must be natural language, but not artificial, not forced, not oversweet, or something like that. But I'm not speaking here, I'm not thinking so much of our public praying, I'm thinking of our private praying, that the Holy Spirit will take our message and help us in our preparation of it and in the delivery of it, and that is why the whole message must be soaked in prayer. My third point, the Holy Spirit gives discernment. That is, he helps us to see how we should apply the message to different people. When Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus was quoting from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, the reference is especially to the release of the ancient Israelite captives, the tribe of Judah, the ancient Jews, if I can use that word. They were captive in Babylon, and now they are to be released from Babylon and go back. The recovery of sight to the blind and the healing of those who are oppressed may have reference to their oppression or their spiritual blindness in Babylon. And this is the year of the Lord, when they can go back to their homeland. Jesus took that and he applied it to his own ministry. And when he ministered, he was proclaiming once again the different aspects of God's ministry in people's lives. Maybe he would literally rescue the oppressed, those oppressed by demons. He would literally give sight to the blind. The acceptable year of the Lord was, of course, the opportunity that he gave people to come and believe. But the Spirit of God was upon him, and because of that, he knew that he dealt with different people in different ways. It's very interesting to study the ministry of Jesus and see how he spoke to the Jews and to the non-Jews, to the posh people, the respectable people, and to the poor people, to those who were religious fanatics or bigots or hard-headed, and how he spoke to those who were desperate sinners seeking help. We must be sensitive to deal with different needs in different ways. And if the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, he will anoint us to preach good news to the poor and the oppressed and the blind and the captive in a way that is suited to their needs. But always, he is the Spirit of truth. We saw that earlier in the Gospel of John. He is the Spirit of truth. And because he is the Spirit of truth, there will be no twisting of the message. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." We don't twist the word. We don't alter it. We don't change it simply to suit people's feelings. We may be sensitive to the different needs, but we do not dilute the word. We do not water it down. You know, when you have something, a liquid that is very strong in its taste, sometimes you put water in it to dilute it so that the taste is not quite so sharp. Sometimes people do that with the word of God. They dilute it. They put water in it. They water it down so that it loses its effect. We don't do that. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so we do not use underhand ways, we do not use disgraceful ways, we do not use twisted ways, but by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Spirit will take that word, and he will apply it because he is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit acts as he wills. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit can take the word and apply it in a way that you or I may not have seen. We proclaim the word faithfully according to its meaning. But God may use that word in a way that we ourselves have not expected. He convicts. That's what it says in John chapter 16. The Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit uses the word that he inspired to apply to the hearts and consciences of the hearers. That is why it's important for you and me to devote ourselves to understanding what the word is saying, and we expound it in the context of its original meaning, because it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the original writer to write those words, and he wrote them in a certain context for certain reasons. Therefore they meant something. We must understand that and interpret the word accordingly. And if we explain the word in that way, the Holy Spirit will then be able to apply it, because we are in the right circumstances now. We are in the right position, the right situation. The situation where the Holy Spirit first inspired those words, the same Holy Spirit can now take those words and apply them to the hearts and consciences, to the minds of the people who hear. I have great confidence in the word of God. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than a sword, and it can pierce into the places where you and I cannot pierce. But it can only do that if people understand it. It is powerful, it is supernatural, but it is not magic. It will only work when people understand what it is saying. And it works in ways that are beyond our expectations. It says in another place that men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But it says also they did not fully understand the implications or the full meaning of what they were saying. But later, people came along and they saw the fulfillment, because it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so then they saw more meaning in the words than the original writers might have seen. But that meaning was consistent with the meaning that the Holy Spirit originally gave. So the Holy Spirit is working through the preacher, and he's applying the meaning of the word into the hearts and lives of people. People today are now reading the ancient word, but the same Holy Spirit who inspired that ancient word now applies it to the hearts and consciences of the hearers. Whether it's in evangelism or preaching or teaching in the church, the same thing applies. So what we have to do is to make the word plain. One of the difficulties is that too often preachers are trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit, and they're not doing their own work. My job, my work, is to make the message plain. It's the Holy Spirit's work to apply that message and bring conviction. I cannot get inside the heart or mind of a person and make him do anything. But the Holy Spirit can, and he does it through the word. And so I proclaim the word as faithfully as I possibly can, and then the Spirit will take that word and apply it. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit for knowledge of the word, for wisdom in preaching it, for discernment in seeing how I ought to apply this when I preach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, among the mature we do impart wisdom. Now, it's not a wisdom of this age. It's not a wisdom of this world. It's a wisdom that comes from God, and this wisdom is in the word. God has revealed it to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then we impart, we pass on this wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word in the first place. He helps us in our preparation, in our understanding. He helps us in our delivery. And then he knows best how to bring conviction in the heart of the hearer when we proclaim that word. The Holy Spirit gives discernment. My fourth point, the Holy Spirit works in both the hearers and the speakers. Now, I've already touched on this, but just let me develop it a little further. Sometimes he will prepare the hearers in a way that we are unaware of. Cornelius, I mentioned earlier, Peter going to Cornelius. God had already prepared Cornelius to receive this word from Peter. The Lord said to him, I'm aware of what you've been doing, seeking after God, and now I'm sending somebody to you. God had prepared Cornelius before Peter even knew the man existed. Paul met a woman called Lydia. Lydia again was one of these who was seeking after God. God had prepared Lydia. It said the Lord had opened her heart, and so she was ready to hear the word when Paul proclaimed it. I read a moment ago from 1 Peter and 2 Peter how God had prepared the way for people to receive the message that was written in Old Testament times. And then when it came to them, it applied in ways that the original writers were unaware of. God is preparing people that we don't know about. How often is it that we have preached thinking that something in my sermon might hit a certain person, and I don't know whether it hits that person or not, but somebody else that we were not even aware of comes to us later and says, you don't know what you said today, but that was exactly what God wanted me to hear. We did not even know the person was in the audience. God is preparing people, and so we must be sensitive to his directions, but at the same time, we simply go and preach the word, not knowing the heart of every person who is listening to us, being confident that he will convict as he sees fit. I often read these few verses at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says to the Corinthians, when he was among them, he preached Christ crucified, but he says this, he said, I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. I wasn't as clever as I usually am. I didn't seem to have my fluency. My brain was not in gear properly. But I'm not worried, because it meant that the Spirit of God was working nevertheless. The power of God was working. And your faith rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which doesn't mean to say that we ought to try to preach bad sermons so that the Spirit can use them better. We should always try to preach as best we can. But even when we don't do as well as we thought, the Spirit takes the word. You, as well as I, have probably found many occasions when we have been disappointed at the end of a sermon and thought we didn't say it exactly the way we wanted to. And then we hear a week later of this one or that one who was spoken to through the word in a way that just makes us praise God. There are, of course, other times when we seem to have preached very well. Everything went perfectly. I said just what I wanted to say, the way I wanted to say it, and sometimes we get no feedback at all. It may have been useful, it may not have been useful. All I'm saying is, don't judge the effectiveness of our sermon on how satisfied we are. Just preach the word as best we can, and the Holy Spirit can take it and use it. He has given special gifts to some. Some people are teachers. We just read that in Corinthians. We read in the book of Acts that there were teachers and apostles and prophets in the church in Antioch. And it was while they were praying and fasting that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to. God may call certain people to a work of evangelism, a work of church planting, a work of ministry. Again, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit is working to disperse, to spread the gifts, to put the gifts in the places where he can use them. There are some occasions where God gives a special anointing. I think that's the word that the Bible uses, a special anointing. Unction, that was the word that used to be used in olden times. I think it's also in some of the older versions of the Bible. If God does that, let's praise his name. sometimes he just seems to have his special power working upon us. There seems to be a special anointing in a way that we didn't seek and maybe we're not aware of. Stephen, in chapter 6 of Acts, it says they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. He was anointed by God as he spoke those words. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2 verse 37. They were cut to the heart as they heard him speak. The Spirit of God was upon him in a special way. Another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Some of you are taking notes, you can write that one down and think about it later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Paul says, when I was there preaching to you, you received the message from us, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. That's what I want to be as a preacher. Someone whose words are not just empty. They're not just the words of men. Somehow God is in it. We can't manufacture this. We can't do it artificially. Certainly we can put a lot of preparation. We can put a lot of prayer into our work. But when it comes to actually standing up here and preaching, we have to trust entirely that God is now going to take our work and our prayer and in his own way make it living and active in the hearts and lives of the people who hear, so that they're receiving it as from God. Just a reminder here, not to be aggressive, arrogant, not to come out fighting. Sometimes preachers, they want to use the platform to attack people in the church that they don't like. Sometimes they're motivated by pride. They want to show how good they are. Sometimes they're jealous of somebody in the church who is getting a little more powerful than they are. And so there's jealousy, there's competition, even anger. And Paul says in one place, don't lift up your hands when you pray in anger. But the verse I want to quote to you now is in Ephesians 4. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in your preaching either. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. When you or I preach, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by having any element of bitterness or wrath or anger or slander in our delivery. But make sure that we are kind, we are tender-hearted, we are forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave us. God works through the humble and submissive spirit. And preachers, we need a lot more humility than sometimes we have. Trusting in the Spirit of God more than in our own personality or our cleverness. Clothe yourselves, all of you, said Peter in chapter 5, with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due course, he will exalt you. As we go forth as preachers, as evangelists, as pastors, as teachers, as lecturers, I pray that the Holy Spirit might be with us in all that we are doing, all our preparation, all our interaction with people, all our thoughts, all our prayers, all the preparation of those that we're going to speak to, all the preparation of our own hearts and lives, all the behavior and the morality and the character that we have, that it might be transformed so that it is a fitting vehicle for the Spirit of God to work through us. It's going to be costly. It may be costly in terms of our pride. It may be costly in time and hard work. It will be costly in self-sacrifice. But God will work through it. He will bring people to know himself, bringing them to salvation, and he will see them grow and develop as Christians. And it will come through the Spirit of God, who is sovereign and who will do things in his own way, in his own time. I conclude by reminding you of the words of Jesus. He spoke these to Nicodemus, and we should reflect upon them ourselves this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, all that is of the flesh, is flesh. But that which is of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit, is Spirit. So don't marvel, he says to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is of everyone who is born of the Spirit. So it is as the Spirit of God works in us and through us to make the message known and at all times to bring people to Christ to glorify Him.